And so this morning, Pastor Steve suggested that I follow his series in the book of Mark, and we will be looking at Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 34, two parables that Jesus taught. And as you go back to the beginning of that chapter, you would find, as Pastor Steve said last week, that Jesus went out and a large crowd followed him, and that's kind of usual for his ministry. And he got into a boat and got out a little away from the crowd. He probably needed a little elbow room, and he needed to have better phonics for his voice to carry. And so he was out in the boat as he was preaching to the crowd that day. And as Pastor Steve preached last Sunday on the first of the parables listed in this chapter, Jesus preached many parables. In fact, he used parables in many, many times in his ministry. And Pastor Steve described it last week. I would also suggest this morning that it's a fictional story with a factual point to better understand the spiritual truth that he wants to bring. And then in verse 9 of that first chapter, he had an interesting thing to say, which he frequently said also. He who has ears to hear, what? Let him hear. Do you sometimes, as I do, hear with my ears but don't hear with my heart? You know, it goes in one ear and out the other. I've said to Reddy, now what I'm going to say is important. Block the one ear. So if Jesus was saying it today, he might say to us, you know, listen up, guys. I have something important to say. Pay attention. So it reminds me that when I was just a little lad, at the church that we went to, at the back door, after you walked outside, there was a big concrete porch, a good-sized one. And people would often stand out there and chat before they would leave, and you know how that goes. And one particular Sunday, there was a man with a small boy by his side that was standing out talking to the other guys, and the little guy wanted to get his dad's attention to talk to him, and it just wasn't getting anywhere. Dad was hearing what the fellow said, but he didn't recognize the little boy. Finally, he reached and he pulled on his dad's pant leg. He says, "Dad, pay me some temptation." I think he got his dad's attention at that and listened to what he said. So this morning, Jesus is saying to you and I, you know, hear what I have to say. Give attention to his word. And so these two parables, and I only have two parables this morning, and neither of them are very long. So don't expect a long, long sermon today. And everybody said amen. And they both deal with the kingdom of God. And Jesse already referred in his remarks to the kingdom of God on a few occasions. But let me suggest something. In talking about the kingdom of God, Jesus was not talking about God's throne in heaven at this point. We read about that in the end of Revelation quite a bit. But he was not talking about God's throne room where he rules the world from, but he was talking about God's work here on earth. So if we use the name kingdom work numerous times throughout the message this morning, you'll understand it's what you and I are called to do. And so both of these parables deal with kingdom work. Now, if you were to go, and you don't need to turn there, but if you were to go to Matthew chapter 13, Matthew describes many of the same things. He called it the kingdom of heaven. Mark calls it the kingdom of God. It's all one and the same thing. So don't be alarmed about the difference in the wording used. And so we want to talk a little bit about the kingdom of heaven or God's kingdom this morning, kingdom work, in these two parables. The first of the parables deals with more the length of time for the kingdom of God while it's here on earth. The second parable deals more with the size of the kingdom. So that's what we'll be looking at. And I'd also like to look at it from our perspective as human beings in our small lifetime span. We sometimes have tunnel vision. We don't see from God's perspective or eternal vision. So I'd like to look at it from both God's perspective in the long term and our perspective in the short term. So using the word kingdom, and here in the first of the two parables, here's what he says. And he said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Now, I don't know how many of you may have grown up on a farm. I did. So by the time I was an adult, I had scattered in a different sense, maybe not that way, but I've scattered a lot of seed. I planted a lot of seed. I prepared soil. I've even harvested some. When Ruth and I got married, I moved off the farm. So, but since that, most of our lives, we've had a garden, and I've learned how to plant seed. And I have a little illustration this morning, in case you're wondering what this is for. I brought along this morning a pan, as I hope you can all see. If you can't, why, you'll have to forgive me on that. But this pan, I'm not going to read the parable before I do that. I'll read the parable in its entirety. A man scattered seed in the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, and though he does not know it, all by itself the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head, and as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts a sickle to it because the harvest has come. So this pan this morning is going to represent the world. And I've got in here some good old Dillsburg topsoil. And so there you have it. And that soil is to represent the people in the world, you and I. And then I brought along some seeds this morning, and I don't know if anybody, you're close, Ken, what is that? Looks like watermelon. It says, sugar baby watermelons. I don't know how many of you like watermelons, but I'm going to plant some watermelons, and we're going to see what happens here. If your faith is strong enough, maybe I can pass out some watermelons at the end of the service. Mine may not be there. But nevertheless, here goes a few watermelon seeds. So they're planted in there. And now what do you need else to go with that? You need some rain. And so I brought some rain along in a little jar. And there, the watermelon seeds are getting planted. And by the way, I put something at the bottom of that. That water, rain's not going to run out. All right. Now, we're going to stand and watch these watermelon seeds sprout and grow and produce fruit. Because I said it would be nice if we all had some to take home. I don't yet see anything happening, but the seeds are there, but they haven't sprouted yet. What does the word say? It says when you plant the seed, you go about and do your other things and kind of forget it's there, although you know it's there all along. And in due time, it will produce. If I was to make you sit here and wait for watermelons, you'd starve before it was ready to eat. And I know that. But it's for an illustration purpose. I wanted to prove to you or talk to you a little bit about the length of the kingdom, the size of the kingdom from God's perspective. Let's first look from your and my perspective. We sometimes spread seed out with our neighbors across the street, our friends, our relatives, our whoever. And we kind of expect that they're going to come right up and say, yeah, I want to become a Christian. Let's do it right now. I don't say that's never happened, but I say that's very rare. Normally, the seed that you and I plant takes a while. First of all, a couple of things have to happen. There has to be soil preparation. And, you know, as a boy growing up, we would plow the field. We would work the ground until it come very pliable. I know things are done different now today, if you know about farming today. It's a little different than that. But we prepared the soil so that when the seed went in, the ground was prepared, ready to receive it and start growing. And in your life and my life, part of the soil preparation is what we do when we want to witness to our neighbor or our friends or our family. And we have a granddaughter that's not serving the Lord. And Ruth and I pray for her often as part of the soil preparation. There's only so much we can do. God finishes the preparation, but part of the preparation is our praying for those ones who we want to see come to Christ, who we want to share the seed with. Part of it, believe it or not, becomes yours and my attitude. How I respond to that person will greatly influence their soil as the seed is planted. I remember one time, I never saw this gentleman before, nor ever saw him since. I'm kind of glad I didn't, because, and I'm telling on myself, I had an occasion to meet him at a job site one time, and through a set of circumstances, which I'm not going to tell you about, I was very disturbed, even almost angry at what took place, and my attitude showed it. And I said some things that I was very sorry about after I said it. I said later, I'm glad he didn't know I was a Christian, because I didn't act like a Christian. I didn't look like a Christian. And if I would have wanted to minister to him with spreading seed into his life, how far would I have gotten? Absolutely zero. And I'm just encouraging you. And I'm talking to me when I'm talking to you, because I need to hear this. As people who I feel God is telling me that I should speak to, anybody as far as that goes, but particularly those people, show a Christ-like attitude all the time. And you say, how can I show a Christ-like attitude all the time? Probably by preparing our hearts, that we come to that place where our life just shows the life of Christ. I haven't always been there, and maybe you haven't either. I'm not saying you haven't, but maybe you haven't. And so let's ask God to prepare our hearts so that when we prepare soil that we want to minister to, the soil is ready to receive the seed. And then, of course, part of our job is scattering the seed, or the seed being the Word of God. And I've found out that the kind of seed that is planted is really important. What does Jesus say that we should go and give our testimony, or what Christ has done for us, to those people? Probably not like one illustration or one example which I heard. Ruth and I had the opportunity, and quite a few years ago, to Penn State with a friend of ours, who I'm not even sure this lady was a Christian, but invited us to be part of the Penn State game. And as we walked up that walkway to the stadium, I saw a couple of guys standing on a high pedestal kind of thing and just pounding out and condemning people, you're going to hell because of the lifestyle you live, you know, a homosexual lifestyle, and of this and that and the other thing, as they were traveling to a baseball game or a football game at Penn State, and pounding out this loud and clear, calling it witnessing. Let's be cautious of how we spread our seed. Let's spread it in the light of the Word of God. Nothing will encourage people to come to Christ better than to see someone who radiates the love of Christ and will tell them of the love of Christ and what Christ has done for me, rather than beating them over the head with even Bible verses that are that they can interpret as condemning. Now, I know Bible verses don't condemn, but they can interpret it as pounding on them and condemning. So let's, as we spread our seed, let's spread it with the love of God, with an attitude that would glorify Christ. And don't expect it to grow the next day. Give it opportunity for God to work in the heart. Remember, Paul watered, Apollos planted, and maybe it was the other way around. But who gives the increase? God gives the increase. And so we're not going to be able to give the increase. We are responsible to plant the seed, see that it's watered if necessary, and allow God to make it grow. And the same is true in our walk with in our faith with God. There's a process that has to happen in seed timing, and it's the time for the soil preparation, time for the seeding the seed, time for the sprouting of the seed, time for plant growth, time for fruit development, and eventually time for harvesting. If you are a farmer all your life and you farm for 40 years, do you realize you only plant the crops once? Or I mean 40 times once a year? 40 times in your lifetime? And you harvest 40 times in your lifetime. I thought that was kind of interesting. We as Christian believers are to be spreading our seed continuous, but it takes time. It takes time for seed to grow, for kingdom work to grow. Kingdom work started with Jesus on the cross. Actually, probably before that, when he selected his 12 disciples. Old Testament had its place. It did things. But kingdom work, as far as the gospel of Jesus, primarily started when Jesus was here on earth and showed us the reasons for his teaching and his reason to come. So kingdom work started with Jesus, and he called his 12 disciples. These were kind of raw men. They didn't know what this all amounted, but he simply says, you know, sell what you had and follow me, and I'll make disciples out of you. No longer you'll be fishers of men, but you'll be fishers. No longer you'll be fishers of fish, but you'll be fishers of men. Jesus didn't go to the seminary and select the 12 guys with the toppest GPA. In some cases, he went to the seashore and found guys that know how to fish. Nothing degrading about fishing for a career, nothing at all. But they were not well-educated men. And, of course, the others had different professions. But he started out with these 12 guys. 11 of them were true disciples, and one, of course, you know, Judas, was not one who had his heart in the right place. But the kingdom work started with Jesus and 12 men. And then later, after the coming of the Holy Spirit and Peter's sermon on Pentecost, Acts tells us that there was 3,000 added to the church. Do you see how it needed time to spread? Later on, we know that persecution broke out, and the gospel then spread to other parts of the world as well. Through generation after generation after generation after generation, the kingdom of God has gone from one person to another, and we have what we have today. And we'll talk a little more about that on the size when we get into the second parable. But you may ask the question, when will the kingdom of God be complete if you're saying it's over 2,000 years and still going? And I have a little answer to that in Matthew. I can't give you the day nor the hour, and I'm not going to attempt to do that. You'd throw me out if I did. But in Matthew 24, verse 3, the disciples asked this question of Jesus, and they said to him, "What will happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Inquisitive guys, you know, they thought that the kingdom of God was real short. It's in our lifespan, and it's going to be over. And they said, "What will happen? What will be the signs of the end of the age?" And he clarified that a bit more in verse 24. "And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." God's plan didn't include one generation. It included far more than that, and over 2,000 years and counting. It seems like it could be coming close to the end, but I'm not here this morning talking prophecy. I can't tell you that. But over the time, the gospel has gone on, and it will come to a conclusion. And I promise you it will come to a conclusion. The scripture says it will, the kingdom here on earth I'm talking of. One day, Jesus will split the skies and in the rapture, and we who know him as our personal Savior will be caught up with him. And then after a period of time, he will bring the saints back to work with him through the millennial reign. And at the end of that, if you know Christ as your personal Savior, you'll be part of then of the kingdom in heaven, in the literal heaven. Now it's the king. Now that is the work here. But it will come to an end, but it takes the time that Jesus knows, that God knows he needs. And he says, in the fullness of time, we read that in Scripture over different things. In the fullness of time, this will happen, that will happen. And in the fullness of time, according to this parable, Christ will bring the sickle and do the harvest. Now, that would have been literal back in those days. They would have used a sickle to harvest. If you're doing a harvest today, you have a whole different set of equipment. But one day, Christ will harvest the earth, and the believers, the true believers, will be in his presence. And so that is what the kingdom of earth is in terms of what we do. And now the second parable, go with me to there, and that's the parable of the mustard seed. And I don't know if you ever saw a mustard seed or not, how big or how small. And I went to our cupboard. I never knew she had these in there, but Ruth has some mustard seed in there. Now, how many see how big that is? Did you ever see a mustard seed, Ken? Okay, I was going to say come up. Yeah, they're just real small. And really small. I wonder if I can get them back in there. If they don't, there you go. Take one along. Give them to your wife. Tell her to plant them. Very, very small. And the scripture tells us that the mustard seed, then the plant, grows very large. Now, I don't have a mustard seed plant to show you this morning. I wish I did. Not even a picture of one. I tried to find one. I have seen what we see as mustard plants around here. Fields sometimes become yellow with the mustard plant. But the scripture tells us, and maybe in the days when the scripture was written, it grew into a much taller plant, even into a tree form, that the birds of the air can rest in that. Such a small seed, and yet become such a large plant. Well, what's Jesus talking about? The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom work. Does it taste good, Ken? Yeah, he ate one. That's all right. See what happens with that. Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, so small, but it gets so big in time. Now, what is he ever referring to about that? He is suggesting that the kingdom of God was started small. It started with the 12 disciples. It grew to the 3,000 we talked about. In another portion of the New Testament, it said in 5,000, it grew to 5,000. And then finally, persecution broke out. How we hate persecution. How horrible persecution is. We read about persecution. We see evidence on TV of persecution. We hear of persecution. And we'd like to see it eliminated. But why did God allow persecution to take place? If it's so bad, couldn't he have eliminated it? But God can do anything, so he could have. But did you ever really stop and think what persecution did, particularly to the early church? When persecution broke out in Saul of Tarsus, was one of the instrumental guys, the big guys that was heading some of this up, go around and put people in prison if they're serving what they called the way or serving Christ. It just didn't measure up to what they thought the Old Testament was saying. And so they would put, and in some cases, kill them. And I think of one of the first, maybe the first Christian martyr being Stephen, unless you want to call John the Baptist a martyr. But Stephen particularly was stoned to death because he spoke of Christ, and he just preached a tremendous sermon. And people were hearing it and were getting excited about it and coming to Christ. But it aggravated those who were fighting persecution, and Paul was one of them. And Stephen met his death, and still his face shone as the face of an angel as they were throwing stones at him. So why would God allow this kind of thing to happen? Let me give you a hint as to why. But it was through persecution that people spread, that the gospel spread. They left Jerusalem, they left that surrounding area, and they went to this country and to that country and to other countries. How did many people come to America? Because of persecution, religious persecution in other countries, and they wanted to have religious freedom. So you see, God can use even evil things to work his plan to what he wants to accomplish. Remember when Jacob, Israel's sons, was thrown in prison because of his brothers were angry with him. And what did the scripture say about Jacob? What Satan has meant for evil, God used for good. That's what persecution was. What Satan has meant for evil in persecution, God has used it to bring honor and glory to his name. And I will never stand up and say, I hope persecution comes. You will never hear that out of my mouth. But I'm telling you, in America, we are pretty shallow in our walk with Christ sometimes, that persecution brings out the best. And if it ever comes to America, and we've seen evidence of that to say, and if it ever comes, we've seen evidence of it already. But that will make true believers out of people who are trying to serve God on the fringes. Either I get in or I get out. I have a choice to make. And it was because of persecution that the gospel spread. It was part of the plan which Jesus used. And it will not be completed until the whole world has had opportunity to hear. Why do we send missionaries? So that the world can hear. Why do we have services like this? So that people in our area can hear. You probably have relatives who are in other parts of the world spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ so that the world can hear. Many of you are aware that we have a granddaughter living in Pakistan, married a Pakistanian minister, so that the world can hear. He's teaching and vice principal of a Bible school there. And so that goes on around the world. In fact, I'm told that there are more believers in the mission fields of other places there are in America. You see, the kingdom of God started small as a mustard seed, but it has expanded that it's one of the biggest places or the size of the in the world now. And so I don't know when Jesus is coming, but it gives us some hints in Revelation. And I'm not going to get into that this morning. I'm just encouraging you to do a study on that. It'll help you to understand what is going there. So this morning, I would like just to have a couple of questions I would like to address all of us, not you, but all of us, three questions in closing. If all the believers of all ages, if all the believers in Jesus Christ, including us, had as much faith as I do, would the gospel of Jesus Christ, would the kingdom work even be able to go on? Is my faith strong enough that the kingdom of God would even proceed? Is your faith strong enough? Turn to the Lord in with all your heart, if you know him, and just trust him for that. If all the believers of the Church of Jesus Christ prayed as much for the seed that is spread, would the seed sprout? Would the seed grow? I must acknowledge I don't pray like I should. I don't know about you. I'm not talking for you, but I don't pray like I should. If it was dependent upon me, I kind of expect it wouldn't be as it should be. If all the believers of all ages worked as hard and as diligent in the kingdom work as I do, would Jesus be coming back? Because I read to you Matthew 24:14, when the gospel goes out to all the world, all the nations here, then he'll return. If everybody was as diligent about the work of Christ as I am, would he even be able to come back? Because would the word even be spread that far? So my encouragement to you this morning, or my challenge to you, is to look at it from God's perspective. Don't be alarmed when the watermelon don't grow right away. You know what I mean? Don't be alarmed whenever that next door neighbor doesn't come running to your place and say, "Hey, I just wanted to come to Jesus." If that happens, that's great. Rejoice and be glad in it. But if it don't happen, keep praying, keep trusting for them. If Christ don't come back this afternoon or tonight or tomorrow, keep your trust in Christ, because he will. The scripture says he will.